Okay, the title of this message, again, is Born to Know God's Word. Jesus said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so in John 1:13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. Well, the point that we need to see and understand is that God has total understanding, which means that when he created whatever he created, he did it for reasons that only he understands. And so everything that exists was planned and set up for God and by God for his own purposes and his own reasons. So having said all of this, and seeing the great number of things, scriptures that support or Psalms 1:1 and 2, it has become evident that God's will was and is for all men to be to love and want his word until they eat it and drink it and isolate themselves over to it. So we are familiar with modern day men like Smith Wigglesworth, who isolated themselves over to God's word, and we are able to see the effects that God's word had upon them. And yet to do what he did seemed out of our range. And so men spend lifetimes trying to fit the perfection of God's word in with the imperfection of the words and the theories of men. And the results, look around. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee, and I think it's son Timothy, and in verse 2 he says, to preach the word in season and out of season, and to be instant, okay? And verse 3, for the time will come, you know, he said in the third chapter, that it begins by saying, Timothy, perilous times are going to come. Well, here he says, I'm saying perilous times are going to come, dangerous times, when men will not endure sound doctrine. You know, that's a strange statement. When men will not endure sound doctrine, they won't endure what makes sense, but will find men who will tell them what they want to hear, or the itching ear syndrome. You know, having itching ears. They heap to themselves teachers. They shall turn their ears away from the truth. Turn their ears away from the truth. How about away from the Word of God? And over to fables. And I'm saying, and so, awake, you that are asleep. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So do we see anything like that today? See, the words of men's thoughts are a stench in God's nostrils, and as such, only his words will never return void. And the way so as to miss eternal life is to ignore God's word and embrace the pathetic theories of men. And the church world, as we now know it, is pretty much in that condition at this point. And in fact, church organization always focuses upon the organizing of men's ideas and concepts. That's what organization does. It doesn't organize God's word. It organizes men's ideas and concepts. And so in Deuteronomy 18:18, God told Moses, he said, I will put my words in Christ's mouth. I've used a little liberty here, but that's what it is saying. I will put my words in this prophet's mouth. And in John 14:10, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Do we have something that is part of that, where two things are part of the same? And Jesus tells us that he only speaks what the Father tells him to say. And yet he speaks as though the word that he speaks are his own. And see, this is what puzzles us. Like in Romans 8:31, or in John 8:31. It sounds like it's his word. He says, he that continues in my word. But he only had one word. And that was the Father's. It took me a while. Are we kind of getting that, picking it up? So when Jesus says, if you continue in my word, he only had one word. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So whose word are we talking about? It's just like in the first chapter of John, where he came unto his own, they received him not. Who? Who came unto his own? Or is he saying, maybe, if you continue in the words that I speak, was he so much a part of the Father's will so that the Father's words were actually his words? Are we to become of that same nature in 2 Peter 1:4? In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Which caused, now is that any different than what he said in John 14:9? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. What's the difference? However, I mean, this caused the Jews to try and stone him. However, he also told them in John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. I mean, I thought they were the same. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. And so the Jews were looking, but you know why he is co-equal and co-eternal, co-existent? It's because people don't go by the Bible. They use the Bible to prove their doctrine. Been there, done that. Did it for years. What a confusing mess it is when you try to do that. And so the Jews were looking to find fault with Christ and accuse him falsely. And so from the rest of the things that Christ said, he could only have been saying, the Father and I are of the same thoughts and the same heart. Remember what God said about David? He said he was a man after his own heart. How could David register in such a place? And so because we're of the same thoughts and the same heart, I only speak his words. But is that not what Christ said? I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And would that be the truth? See, the Creator, who thought all things up, everything that exists, he thought it up, and then created it, can also decide what truth is and what it is not. That's within his category. He can decide that. And so when the ignorant creation tries to argue with the Creator as to what is and what is not the truth, we got problems in River City. And so to the true believer, this is all foolishness. I mean, the whole thought is foolish. You know, how can the thing created say to him that created it? How can the thing that is formed say to him that formed him? I mean, that's what it says, see? And so in Romans 9:20, it says, okay, I got ahead of myself. Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? However, if and when men refuse to even believe in God, forget it. What difference does it make? And so even though Jesus told us that the words that he spoke were both spirit and they were life, that's what he said, they are life only to those who believe them and accept them and live by them. Otherwise, they're not life. And to the rest, you know what these words are? Condemnation and judgment. Well, I'm going to see if I can spill this. You're far enough away, you're safe. Peter said to Jesus, you, and I'd like to add the word the only. I don't think it's out of context. You only, or you alone, have the words of eternal life. And I would also like to say that the other words that are not the words of eternal life. So when we read the books that men write, they're not necessarily the words of eternal life. If they're quoting the scriptures, they might be. They could be. But a lot of the things that are out here, they're not words of eternal life. They're words of condemnation. It's just, so whenever men settle for teachers who turn their ears away from the truth and turn their doctrines into fables, then what? That is no longer Christianity. And this is one of the things that I was talking to James about. I said we're kind of a different group. You know, we don't consider ourselves church. We consider ourselves something else because we've been going by the scriptures. And you know what he said? I understand that. Does he? I hope so. And so when men have a doctrine that is not seen within God's word, and yet they are told they have to believe it by faith. And since Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing God's word, and Jesus said that God's word is the truth in John 17:17, then how is it possible to bypass God's word for any doctrine of truth? How can you bypass God's word? Was that a good testimony, a good exhortation by Pablo this morning? See, I have heard people say, but you can prove anything you want by the word of God. Is that true? You can prove anything you want. You can't necessarily prove the truth by it. But you can prove what, you know. I used to look into the scriptures to prove that Jesus, that there was a Trinity. Then I looked into the commentaries to prove that Jesus was God, and that, you know, I can't remember, I don't know. You know what? It didn't matter what I found. I always found what I wanted to hear. And so right now, we've got to the place where we can say, we're not really trying to prove anything. But rather, we're trying to receive a love for the truth so that we can receive truth from God's word. Is that not where we're at right now? I want to receive a love for the truth. Do I have it? Oh, I wish I did. I think I do. We want that. So that one day we can bear witness to the truth as the one who was born and sent to do that did. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Now, the thing about Jesus, which was really strange, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. Why did he have to? If he is God, why did he have to learn the scriptures? Why did he have to be taught the scriptures? And so here he is. He has this phenomenal memory, Holy Spirit led, so that he knew where the scriptures were and how to find them. And so when I heard, when I was told you want to find me, you'll have to look for me where I am, little did I even imagine that one day we would begin to realize. Little did I ever imagine that. And but what I was told related to the real inward desire of my heart, even though I didn't understand it. The voice said, if you want to find me. And in my mind, I'm not looking for him. But you know what? Here's God, and how awesome God is. God knew the inner desire of my heart that I didn't even recognize. I look at it now and I think, of course, who wouldn't want to find God? And especially when you find these scriptures that say to know that only the one true God is eternal life. And that was the real inner desire of my heart, but I didn't know that. Then what I thought since I was already pretty well, I thought I knew the Lord. However, the words of God to us through the Son in John 1:18 were and always will be the only accurate expression that has been ever given to us. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What is that? That is the accurate expression. Because God gave him the expression of himself. Do you follow what I'm saying? And we are in a blessed time. Whereas the New Testament, which is God's declaration of himself through his Son, who was in God's bosom, who Colossians 1:15 says is the image of the invisible God. And so explain to me, in any natural sense, how an invisible God can have an image. See, there's more to this picture than meets the eye. And which tells me, it says we were created in God's image. What does that mean? It tells me that the image, in this case here, must be something that we can only understand through this vehicle that the Bible calls faith. Through faith we understand. Somehow we can only understand this image aspect of it through faith. And so, it is obvious that God never created man with a temporal goal. That was close, wasn't it, Bonnie? You might want to move back a couple of pews. It is obvious that God never created man with a temporal goal in mind, but rather that man would live somewhere forever, hopefully with him, in some glorious place called heaven. However, if men don't believe in eternal life or are not made aware of it, then this life is all that they think that they have. It's just like this, I can't ever think of this word. Corky has to remind me of it. Where they're going to freeze the bodies. Cryogenics. And Joanne and I have laughed about that lately because we thought, why would anybody in a 70 or 80 year old body want to freeze it? What good is it going to do them if they come back to life? They still don't have much life in them, you know. And so people, they think that all they have is this life, and so they become protective of it. However, if eternal life once becomes a reality by real faith, and it is, it's becoming a reality to us. I look forward to it. Then this life loses its hold on people as they set their values on the life that is yet to come. I want that. I don't want more of this. And so the life to come, it becomes more desirable than this present life. In Ephesians 6:12, it tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. How many people believe that? Well, the natural and the temporal-minded person is limited to the flesh, even though demons wreak havoc with their lives. The demons are doing all kinds of damage in their lives. And so they fight with each other upon this earth. And so there are wars and rumors of wars as demons in men, and devils in high places, try to use men to kill each other, other men. As Satan, you know, was in Cain and he killed Abel. As the Bible says, he was a murderer from the beginning. However, there is a small number of people who are more afraid of the Creator than those that he created, who look for a city whose builder and founder is God. And this people have eyes fastened upon a glorious life after this life, this temporal one. And so, if I am really doing what I claim to be doing, if I really am, if I am, then What is the Holy Spirit actually saying to the churches in this hour? What is, you know, it says, those that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, is that for any hour? In each case, it we're talking to a church, but it ends up, it's the same in all seven churches. And it says, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I think it's plural in every case. And if the sword of the Holy Spirit actually is the Word of God, then does that refer to the New Testament as well as the Old? And I'm saying, yes, it does. So when they were talking about the Scriptures, like in Timothy and the you know, or in Hebrews, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. I mean, all they had was the Old Testament. Is that also include the New, since the New is the revelation of the Old? You know, the Scriptures, some places an old saying, it says the Old is the Word of God or the ways of God or something concealed, while the New are the ways of God revealed. There's something like there's a saying, you know. So if the sword of the Spirit actually is the Word of God, doesn't that refer to the New Testament especially for us now? Since the New Testament was not yet written, when we see New Testament verses that refer to the Word of God. Or is the New Testament actually God's Word revealed? And so then the New Testament is what we are to go by in this present generation, and that was what I was directed to do. See, the Old Testament prophets were sent to the Old Testament fathers, while the only begotten Son and His disciples were sent to update the Old and give us the here and the now. Is that not what we have? Is that what it says? In the third and fourth chapters of Galatians, we see where it tells us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after we come to Christ, we live by faith instead of by the law. We're not under the regulations. Is it any wonder that the churches who go by both the old and the new are legalistic? They're trying to make both of them fit. When I we went out to see Cliff and his wife, Bish, out in Oregon. They were meeting together with some people that kind of tried to live under some of the Old Testament customs. And it was scary. I had never run into that. It goes on all over the world. It goes on lots of places. But I'd never heard of it. And we were dumbfounded when we ran into this thing. And so were they. And so anyway, the Son of God and His disciples were sent to update the old and give us the new. And so is not the New Testament actually what the Holy Spirit is now speaking to today's church? As such, are we not now supposed to set aside the schoolmaster that was designed to bring us to Christ and to hear Christ, and like Moses told us in Deuteronomy 18? He said, when he comes, hear him. And I'm saying, you know, I didn't pick it up. I think I'm finally getting it. When he comes, quit listening to me and start listening to him. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Moses told all men to do that. And Jesus told the Jews, he said, if you would have listened and heard Moses, you would have also been able to hear me. In a couple of places, especially in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus says, it is hard to believe that you can't hear me. That's my own words, but that's what he was saying. It's hard to believe that you can't hear me. And so what is the Holy Spirit saying in this hour? And I'm saying, he's saying, turn off Moses and listen to Christ. It does not mean that what Moses had to say was not good. It does not mean that the Psalms and these other are not good. They'll always be good. They are eternally true. But what happens is we don't live in that time frame anymore. We have millions, we have millions of people who are spiritually illiterate and try to live by both the Old and the New Testaments. Couldn't we call them spiritually illiterate? And so rather than be free in Christ, millions are under Old Testament legalisms and bondage, and we, you and I know of some. And many try to appear spiritual by making their flesh look more appealing. Dress codes and gimmicks make you look more, you know, remember what these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, and Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. They look nice on the outside. On the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. While they appear to be ignorant about what Christ in the first church said about such practices, and after Paul discussed short hair and long hair in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have a verse, if you want to look it up at some point, in verse 16, chapter 11, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "But we have no such custom, and neither do the other churches of God." He was talking about the long hair and the short hair and all of these dress codes that people are so hung upon. In verse 16 and 17, he said, "But we don't have any customs like this, and neither do the other churches of God." And I want to say, "Oh, really? They didn't have any. Then why do we?" But oh, how the devil loves to get people off on a tangent somewhere. I mean, we were once in a church that they were really hung up on the care of the communion linens. And you've heard us share this a number of times. How we should be taking care and washing the communion linens. They were more concerned about the washing of the linens than they were communion. Guess what? I have never, ever been able to find even one scripture verse that mentions anything about the scripture, the linens. See, this was a deceptive introduction by the devil so as to mess with people's minds. And you know what? It worked. It didn't work on Joanne, but it worked. And she gave him the business. And this was back in the days. She's a lot younger. And she says, "This didn't make sense to me. What do you do? What if you live up on the 10th story of a building and you want to get rid of you want to wash the communion linens? Can't you put them in with other stuff? And can't you wash them? Can't you?" I mean, it was so ridiculous. I never said anything. I just listened. And so anyway, what is the Holy Spirit saying to today's churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3? What is he saying? Well, how about, let's go by some scriptures. How about 2 Corinthians 6:17? "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Wouldn't he be saying that? Or how about, and move into the realm of faith in Christ. Instead of trying to perfect the flesh, which is only temporal anyway. Or how about the inner heart and the soul and the spirit? We are to walk in the spirit. Or wouldn't the spirit, the Holy Spirit today be saying, "Hear the word of God only"? Are we getting more and more that aimed that direction? I am getting dangerously isolated. But it's a good way. It's so much so that I saw, when we talked the other night, talked to this individual, I saw the old time thing come that I have been missing for 50 years. We had a glory time 50 years ago. We were at somebody's house every night. You know what we did for a babysitter? We took the kids with us. You know what they did? If there are any kids there, they witnessed to them. See, the devil does not seem to be real concerned about how he deceives people. And so he looks for those who are not sober. Remember what Peter said? be sober and be vigilant. He looks for those who are not sober and they're not vigilant, and he catches them, and he plays with their minds like a cat catches a mouse and plays with it till he kills it. You ever see him do it? They'll catch it and they'll play with it. They just play with it. They're slowly killing it, and then after a while they eat it. And so because so many men have so much faith in the great men, he feeds great men with damnable doctrines that ignorant churchgoers buy into like a 50% off sale somewhere. And so the Holy Spirit keeps saying to the church over and over, in the Word of God, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit, there is an enemy out to get every one of you. However, very few ever hear that by faith, since church creeds have all but removed God's Word from most churches. The church creeds have removed God's Word. And the sad thing is that most churchgoers will say, but we go by the Word of God. There's hardly any church that will not tell you, but we go by the Word of God. However, since most churchgoers don't really know the Word of God, they don't even know whether they do or not. They have to believe those that are over them. And so they trust those that are being deceived, and therefore these people deceive others besides them, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, deceiving and being deceived. And so the Holy Spirit can and will only be able to lead those into truth. Are you ready? Who receive a love for it. How can he lead and guide people into truth if they don't receive a love for the truth? Do you follow me? How's that for a stickler? While those who put the truth, or those without the truth, but are somehow and in some way convinced that they have the truth, will remain in a state of confusion until they stand before the Lord, unless we can pray him out of it. And so now, knowing what we do know from the Word of God, what is the Holy Spirit obviously saying to the churches, to all men? Hear only the eternal Word of God. And that's what I would say, based upon Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Lord, you know. He said, Ezekiel, tell these bones, prophesy to these bones, preach to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. There's no difference between preaching to them, teaching them, or prophesying to them. It's the same thing. What was their answer? Hear the word of the Lord. Is that making sense to us now? It makes all kinds of sense. It is transforming this church. It's also transforming other people that are brand new, that are starting. I don't know what's going to happen here. I have no way of knowing. But I want to tell you something. I'm too excited for a guy this old. I was too excited the other night. And I asked him today, we were talking about a number of things standing out in the parking lot. And he said, well, you that's what you said the other night. You were telling me that the other night. You said that the other night. And I thought, did he remember all those things? Usually when you tell people like that, they forget it before they leave. And so anyway, hear only, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying, hear only the eternal words of God through the greatest of all of the prophets, the only begotten Son of God, the man Christ Jesus. How's that for being kind of plain and simple? And in fact, I think we have many who come sort of in their own names. You know, I have been, you know, let's go to Keith Gunn's church. No, don't go to Keith Gunn's church. Get his name off from it. And don't go to Corky Siebert's church, and don't go to Ken Betcher's church, and don't go to Charlie Schaefer's church or Bonnie Wolf's church. Don't go to any of those churches. Because then what you're going to do is you're going to follow them. Go where the Word of God is being promoted. That's where you go. And so, Jesus says we have there those who come in their own name and people receive them. You know what he calls those who come in their own name? Names thieves and robbers. And so when anyone in any way exalts themselves with a subtle pride nature, they remove themselves from the true work of God. See, God doesn't really need any of us. Oh, don't tell me that. Corky's been trying to tell us that in certain ways for a long, long time. God really doesn't need any of us. I don't know if he knows what I'm talking about, but it's like, you know, God can do that. You know, God can take care of it. God is capable without us. He likes to have us on his side, but he doesn't need any of us. He didn't use any one of you to speak to me that morning and tell me one of the most vital things I've ever heard. Nobody said anything. As a matter of fact, I had to do some fancy footwork to hear and get the rest of it. Eventually it came. I mean, well, not eventually. It didn't take very long. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn those scriptures on and I want you to listen to them. What part? The New Testament. That's kind of what happened to me. And so I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm old enough now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not wasting any time that could be used in something else, as if it could, and something else is that valuable. See, God never used man to speak any, you know, when he created the heaven and the earth. He wants us to be workers together with him, but he is capable in himself. But if we are to be workers together with him, who's in charge? Who do we work for? So in order to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, see, the true sons of God, see, those that are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. If he's going to lead them, then why does man have to do his own leading? I was told that I had to look in the right place. I believe that the Matthew 7, few there be that find it, will only be those who, by the mercy of God, look in the right place, or those who are isolated to God's words of truth. See, the devil uses self-directed men to change or to privately interpret God's word. Self-directed men. And thereby remove the power and take away eternal life. And oh, how I thank God for letting us know what we needed to do to find him, and for helping us and others to love and delight in his pure word and meditate, consume it day and night. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for giving us this opportunity, this privilege, and this right. And when it says in Romans 12:1, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I'm saying, and meditate upon the word day and night. You know why? What that is? That's just your reasonable service. You're not going to be rewarded any more greatly because you did it. That's a hard one, isn't it? Oh, I'm going to really get a lot of rewards because I listened. No, you're not going to. That's what you're supposed to do. Oh, aren't we great because we're listening to the scriptures? No. That's what we're supposed to do.